Will the young people come and join me? Here today is Reformation Sunday, and I love this Sunday. Yes, I agree, Jada. That's exactly right. I'm so excited, and the reason I'm excited, good thinking, Blake. Blake's got his red shirt on, he's all ready, and so does Joshy. You at yes, you're dead. I know, looking awesome. Now, I want to talk to you because back in the 1960s, Joshy, look at me, buddy. Back in the 1960s, there was a man. He was a civil rights leader by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. Now, you guys know him because we now have a Martin Luther King Day. But 300 years before him, there was another man by the name of Martin Luther, who Martin Luther King Jr. was named after. Well, Martin Luther King Sr., dad, Martin Luther King Jr. was named after him as well, and his name was Martin Luther. That's where Martin Luther came by his name. Is that not cool? Well, Martin Luther was a priest. And he was a priest in the Catholic Church, but he did something that everybody, that no one had done before. You know what he did? He was crazy. You know what he did? He started reading the Bible in the original language in which it was written instead of reading it in Latin. Latin is not such a good translator of speaking Aramaic, and you know what? He started seeing some things in the Bible that he thought the church would be real interested in knowing because they had made some mistakes as he read it in Latin. And so he tried to tell the church at the time of all of these things, and he thought they would be so happy to hear. You think they were happy to hear it? No. You know what? People don't like change. And you know what? The older I get, the crankier I get, I don't like change either. But anyway. So I can understand a little bit of that. But he actually showed them in scriptures the things they were doing that was wrong. And he thought that they would want to change, and they didn't want to change. So some very, very bad, bad things happened back in that church. It ended up that there became different worship traditions. And that's why some of our friends worship in the Roman Catholic Church. And some of our friends worship in the Protestant worship tradition, of which there are many, many different titles, but they're all the same Protestant tradition. Anyway, so what I wanted to talk to you about is sometimes when you know the truth, there is a cost to you. And even though that you try to be gentle and kind and help people to know the truth, not everyone is always going to be happy to hear that. And sometimes we have to be very, very brave. And there's a lot of that in life. Sometimes you're scared, you know what? Sometimes I'm scared too. No, but you have Nova sleeping with you. You're not. He scratches you. Well, we'll have to scratch you. Oh, no, not the Sony local church. Oh, my goodness. Well, you know what? You have to start praying for Okay. Anyway, but you know what? Something else that Martin Luther realized and said in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit, even though things will be hard, the Holy Spirit is always going to be around to help us. And the reason I wanted to make sure you knew that is because that's why Blake is wearing red. And that's why I'm wearing red, and lots of people are wearing red. Because this means you're not, but that's okay, because this means the Holy Spirit. You have, well, look, you have red. That's Holy Spirit red right there. I can tell that. Yeah. have read too. Good job. That's exactly right. Awesome. Anyway, so even though things will all, look at me. Look at my face. Even though things are going to be hard sometimes in life and we have to do things that are good, the Holy Spirit is helping. And that's something that Martin Luther King talked about. And so we celebrate the Holy Spirit. And who do we celebrate? What's the man's name? That's right, Martin Luther. Let's all say that together.
Martin Luther!
That's right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness down through the generations. And we thank you that the truth is in your word. And if we stick to your word, we will never go wrong. And we thank you that that's what has brought this reputation to the death. We thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to help us do what is right and what is wrong. And we pray in Jesus' name. Okay. Does anyone have junior church today? Mrs. Palacki has junior church. Can someone help Mrs. Palacki with junior church? Thank you.
Now, I'm figuring a lot of you this past week have been really preoccupied with the World Series, and I have to admit that even though I'm not a baseball fan, I was really happy to see the Royals in the series this year. All those years ago, when the Royals were in the series the last time, I was employed by the owner, Ewing Kaufman, and John and I were given the opportunity to buy tickets, and we were actually there on the seventh game when they won the championship, because John kept wanting me to go, and I kept saying, oh, if they make it to the seventh game, then I'll go, thinking they'd never make it. And they did, and so I was bound by my word to go. But football is my game, and I am a Chiefs fan. Now, last week, I was wanting to figure out what was the very, very best defensive line in the NFL, and I don't know why I thought Laura would know that, but I said, Laura, what is the very best, defensive line in the NFL? And she tried to Google it, and we still couldn't figure that out, so I texted John, and I said, honey, what is the very, very best defensive line in the NFL? And he texted me back, I didn't do it. Now, here's where my head was. I texted him back, didn't do what? And he said, well, with all of the stuff going on in the NFL, I thought you wanted to know what the best thing for them to say would be. You know, I didn't do it. You guys got it a whole lot quicker than I did, because that took me like two extra texts to like get it. I almost didn't include it because I thought, nobody gets this, you know. But we all know. So I don't know. What did we decide? It was like, we don't even know. Who was it? Okay, she found the Lions. Well, Zach, I believe you, Zach, much more than I do. We're two girls, buddy. Okay. Anyway, even if we're not football fans, we all understand that a good defensive line is very, very important in football. An opponent will score unmercifully on another team. Even if the offense is very, very good, without a good defense, the game is lost. And what is even noteworthy in the game of football is that even if the offense isn't that good, a good defense can score and even win a game. Now we're in this series of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And last week, we examined how to tell the difference between real and fake faith and what that looked like. And we kind of looked at what the scripture account was, and we discovered that real faith, first of all, transforms. And then real faith serves, and real faith is shared. That was chapter 1. But Paul really shifts gears in chapter 2. Now, all of us have been the target of criticism. You might have been criticized from some member of your family at some point. You know, maybe spouse, parent, adult child, I don't know. Might come, for you, criticism from an employee, a friend, somebody that you knew. But regardless of where the criticism came from, criticism is very painful. It's a real painful thing to weather. You may have run into even some biting criticism from people who you were trying to just minister to. You know, you're just trying to be kind to them. maybe even a small group or some class that you taught or some volunteer position where you worked your fingers to the bone just trying to help, and all people want to do is criticize. Now, when we find ourselves in the position of a bullseye pinned to our backs, it is really hard to know how to respond, or if we should respond at all. Whatever we say, it sounds like we're being defensive. In the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul has given us some real help in understanding what a scriptural response to criticism is. What a scriptural response to gossip that is happening about us looks like. And lies, just sometimes it's just out. Now, lies are said about us. Lies come against all those who step out to make a difference in God's kingdom. I mean, it's just the way it is. Chapter 2 is Paul's response to his critics. Paul wrote 13 New Testament books. He played a pivotal role in planting the churches in the first century. But even he was not immune to lies and criticism, because that's just the way life works. Now, there are several places in Scripture where Paul responded to the attacks. That's what he's doing in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Now, first, I want to put it into context, okay? Second missionary journey, Paul goes off to the influential city of Thessalonica, the capital of Macedonia. His visit came to a screeching halt because there was a public riot, because he had gotten there. Some very serious legal charges were filed against Paul and his traveling companion Silas. So to defuse the situation, the believers there decided that Paul and Silas should leave immediately, that they should just get out of town, get out of Dodge. So that's what they do. They immediately leave, middle of the night. Paul's critics, who are unbelievers, use his sudden disappearance to their advantage, because only someone guilty would disappear so quickly. So they launch what would be to modern day equivalent of a political smear campaign. Oh my gosh, don't we see enough of that? Anyway, they wanted to undermine Paul's authority. They wanted to discredit the gospel. The attacks must have worked, or we would not be reading about it all these centuries later. You know, lies and criticism undermine credibility. That's why people use them. That's why this is what we see on TV all the time. They are very, very effective. Well, apparently, these new believers in Thessalonica, I mean, they didn't know what to think. What should they think regarding Paul? So he began by just stating a couple of facts, and that was that the mission was successful. No matter what was said, the reality of the issue is a church had been established in Thessalonica. He got the job done. Paul's mission had been successful to plant the church. Second, he said, you know, this was very, very dangerous. Verse 2, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. You know, before coming to Thessalonica, Paul had been in the city of Philippi. They had been, Paul and Silas had been stripped. They had been beaten with rods. They had been held in prison in stocks. I mean, they did not have a good time in Philippi. They came to Thessalonica knowing what the risks were. They had their eyes open. They knew what they were going to face. But they were willing to take a chance. They came and dared, it says, to share the gospel in spite of strong opposition. They spoke openly and freely, knowing that it could cost them their lives. But they knew that this visit wasn't going to be different than any other visit. These missionary trips were dangerous. They were not out for personal glory. They were out for the kingdom. Now, beginning in verse 3, Paul begins a formal defense. He emphasizes two things. He says, I want to tell you how I went about my work, and I want to tell you why I went about my work. His first defense was his integrity. You know, integrity is kind of a hard quality to come by in our leaders today, if you know. I mean, we are no longer surprised by incredible scandals that we hear. And I'll tell you what, and because of not believing the media, I always take it all with a grain of salt, you know, but sometimes it's pretty awful, some of the things that are going on that are proven things. But Paul's first defense of his how was that he was a man of impeccable motives. He argued he had conducted himself with the highest integrity. He challenges critics, and he said, you know, my message is without error because it's not my message. My message is without error because it is God's message. Paul wasn't just preaching something he thought up. You know, he didn't make this up. It wasn't some kind of crazy philosophy that he just manufactured for the occasion. Verse 13 says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. His message was the gospel of God, not something fabricated by human beings. Now, contrary to what critics of the Bible say today, Scripture was not put together by a church council meeting in a smoke-filled room hundreds of years after the fact. That is not the way that went down. There would be a record of that if that were so. And although critics argue, oh, no, there is proof, no one can seem to produce this proof. They just say, oh, no, it happened because it must have happened. We would have a record of it if it happened, and we have no record of that. Scripture is the word of God. And we saw last week, not only is it the word of God, but it comes with supernatural power. It comes with God's power in it. Paul said it is even now transforming the lives of those who believe. So Paul says, how did I do this? I did this with integrity, without impure motives. This term, translated that, can be used for ambition, pride, or greed. But here's what we don't really kind of know, and we don't really want to talk about it. That word is actually refers to sexual immorality. We want to hear about that. It's used that way later in chapter 4. In Ephesians, Paul writes that for believers, there shouldn't be a hint of same word impurity. Sexual immorality, you see, was really common from traveling teachers back then. And apparently, Paul's critics had started rumors that he had been sexually immoral in his travels. It was absolutely untrue. Paul says, you know, we're not trying to trick you. In the original language, that term is a noun that can also be used for a fishing lure. And we know what it is we're trying to do with a fishing lure. There was nothing deceptive about Paul's message. He told the Thessalonians, look, we didn't try to manipulate you. We didn't conceal the very real cost of discipleship. We didn't promise you one thing and then deliver another. He said, we didn't flatter you. And that word flattery would have been cajolery. I think the King James has it translated that way, used to control someone. He said we did it without greed. He didn't take advantage of them financially. They didn't pretend to serve them while all the while they had a different motive in mind. You know, we live in a world where religious leaders routinely fleece the flock. We know those guys a lot of times live very, very well. As believers, we absolutely should give. And we need to be generous when we give. But we need to do our homework. We need to be wise. We need to know what we're giving to. We need to know what percentage of our money is going to the ministry. We need to be wise in our giving. In verse 4a, it says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And that was a word used for a steward of a household back then. Now, back then, the steward of the household was in charge of everything, money, everything, did everything. The owner of the home had done background checks, like background checks, and trusted the individual with his business, his home, his family. He knew who that person was, a person that he could trust. And Paul says, we were that person. We were a person with the highest integrity. In verse 10, it says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Think of what he says in that verse. Holy, meaning integrity with God. Righteous, meaning integrity with believers. Blameless, meaning integrity with unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, we were so gentle with you. He could have asserted himself. He had the authority to do that, but he didn't. He didn't pull rank, which is what that word could also be used as. He didn't ask for financial support. He did all, and in that world, all of those things would have been expected. And he didn't do any of those things because all he wanted to do was please God. And because he wanted to please God, it profoundly affected how he treated other people. Verse 7 says, instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. Do all of you remember what it was like to have a newborn baby? I mean, we don't have to ask Rita, she's got one, but there's lots of us that can remember what that's like. How, do you know, do you remember what you felt like when you had your first newborn baby? I mean, were you surprised that all of a sudden you had a sense of responsibility and you don't know where that came from? I mean, were you surprised that suddenly it seemed like you were seeing life clearly for the first time? Were you surprised that your perspective changed so much? It changed the person you were. Your priorities lined up. You began to ask some deep questions of life, like, what does this all mean? You know, what do I need to do now? That's, you know, Paul felt that way about these new believers. They were precious to him. He was saying, we cared for you. You know, we loved you. We put ourselves out for you. We sacrificed for you. We put your needs before our own needs. All things parents do for their children. Literally, Paul was saying, we shared our souls with you. We invested in you. That's what he was saying. We modeled truth for you, he said. You know, last week, we talked about how we need to seek out mentors and how we need to have intentional friendships and how we need believers in our lives to show us what Christianity looks like. You know, in my life, I have seen so many believers that show me what a Christian life looks like. They have taught me how to serve, how to give, how to care for others. And I truly appreciate that. But you know, I have also had many believers in my life that have shown me how to die. They have shown me how to die as a Christian and how to do it well. And you know what? I appreciate that more. Now, throughout this chapter, we get this sense. Paul's like, hey, what you saw was what you got. I was transparent. Over and over again, he reminded his readers, he said, you knew what took place when I was in the city. I didn't hide anything from you. You know, in verses 1, 2, 5, 9, and 10, he uses a very specific word. He says, you knew. He pointed his finger. You knew. You saw. You knew. I didn't hide anything from you. There was no cover-up. And he continued to make his case, and he said, and we worked these hard jobs. He was not only a rabbi, he knew how to make tents. That was hard work, but it paid okay. And he made his way. You know, he said, we went out of our way to make sure that we're no financial burden to you. Now, then he changes his approach. And he says, he's not a nursing mother anymore. Now he's a father to them. And he wants to challenge them to grow. He says, you know, I want you to succeed spiritually. I want you to not only come to the faith, but no, just come to the faith. You're not staying there. You guys are growing, and I'm going to hold your feet to the fire, he said. You have to grow, and you have to mature. So he not only told how he carried out his ministry, which was with integrity, he told them why. Because tucked into that section, he starts saying, I did it all to please God. That's why I did it. He was driven by his desire to please God and not man. He was not looking for the applause of men. He says in verse 6, we did not seek praise from others. And he said, you know that. You saw it, that I was out for God's glory. So Paul spent chapter 2 and chapter 3 defending his ministry against lies and accusations being brought against him. And that shows us something, because sometimes when lies and accusations are being brought against us, we don't necessarily say anything. So you have to wonder, what is it that we should do with this? What should we do with how Paul defended himself in this ministry? And I just wanted to just kind of throw out some stuff that maybe we can apply to our own lives. And that is, when we are criticized, we need to make an honest self-check. We need to look in the mirror and go, okay, is there any validity to this criticism? We need to, like, do a self-check when the criticism comes against us. Make sure that the gossip is unjust. Make sure that the lies are lies. In Paul's case, they were. But if we're rejected, make for sure we are not rejected because we blew it. And if we have blown it, then we need to apologize and we need to change things and make them right to the degree that we can. We need to see if, is there anything to that criticism? Can we make that work for us? And we need to decide to use the right methods. When Paul responded to his critics, he just described the ministry. Only the facts, man. He said, I'm using my gifts. And it's a description of how we should use our gifts, but also how we should respond. Always with integrity. Always with truth. Now, Gene Getz, a writer, he says that there are some questions we should ask ourselves. And I thought these were so good, I want to ask you these questions. Okay, these are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Do I tell the truth? We need to ask ourselves that question. Do I tell the truth? Am I an honest person? Am I transparent? Am I motivated by any underlying want? Am I motivated by anything immoral or kind of unscrupulous? You know, is that something? You know, we need to take a look at our lives sometimes. And we need to ask, you know, am I using any form of deceit to achieve a goal? Any half-truth to achieve a goal? Do I use flattery to manipulate people? Am I using methods that hide personal promotion? These are good questions. In the world in which we live, you know, I mean, we're all in the workplace. Is my motive to serve God, or is my motive to serve myself? Now, Paul, even though he's all this stuff has come against him, oh my gosh, and he doesn't hang it up, and he doesn't take his dishes and go home, he completes his second missionary journey, and he goes on a third one, and apparently he goes on a fourth one too. You see, the old cliche is true. The only way to avoid criticism is by doing nothing. And I'm sure someone could criticize you for that too, really. You know, even if there is a valid issue in our lives that we need to address, we need to press on. We still need to press on with serving the King. You know, when we are faced with criticism, as we all will, as we all are, or if we're not right now, we will be, we need to always respond with facts. Not defensively. And that's pretty tough to pull off. But that's what Paul does. He is open. He's transparent. He explains his motive. He explains his method. And then he goes on in more detail in chapter 3, which we're not going to talk about. But in chapter 3, he just goes on to say why he had to leave the city in a hurry. Why he can't come back. Why he sent Timothy. And that he really wants to come back as soon as possible. Now, I just wanted to end with a curious proverb, because sometimes these things confuse us. Now, listen to this proverb. Okay, this is verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Okay, that's verse 4. Now, listen to verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Don't they sound like they are exactly the opposite thing? Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 4. Answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 5. What the heck? Now, You know, what is that? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, here's what we need to understand about that Proverbs. Do not answer a fool or a critic in the same manner. In other words, never answer gossip with gossip. Never answer a lie with a lie. Don't be defensive. But always give an answer. Make it factual. Make it honest. Make it positive. That's what Paul has taught us to do in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. You know, we serve a Savior that himself was the target of lies and criticism. And he was criticized far beyond anything we will ever face. And in his life, his critics killed him. He understands what we're going through when we're in the middle of it because he has been there. And he took the anger expressed in the cross and he used that to redeem us. And if we know him personally, if we serve him in our lives, if he lives in our hearts, he will use what we experience and he will use that in really redeeming ways and we will be shocked. He can take the criticism that comes against us. He will take the lies that come against us and he will use those in ways that will amaze us to benefit us in our lives. All he wants is for us to just grab hold of it. And he will meet us right where we are. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, this is hard stuff. Life is hard. And things come against us time and time again. And sometimes it's like we just are going down for the third time and we can't keep our head above the water. But Lord, then you're there. And all you want us to do is grab hold of you. We grab hold of you this morning. And we thank you that you are the ultimate life preserver and that we are safe with you. Help us to walk in that victory. For we pray it in the name of the only one who makes it possible, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now, I want to tell you also what a miracle happened yesterday, and that is that the chicken barbecue, there was Molly Grace giving out drinks and pepper cabbage and applesauce at the takeout window. Lacey was clearing off the tables. Penny was flipping chickens. Blake was bringing the chickens in. Our little children were working their fingers to the bone. Rita was working with Presley strapped to her chest, which was really good because Presley has to learn the work because in 15 years ago, we're going to be dead, and 15 years from now, she's going to be doing it. Okay? But Esther was on pies. Our older members with walkers were filling pepper cabbage and applesauce behind the table. We were such a testimony to a community that everybody has work to do in the kingdom and that we're a family of Christ Church. And it went from little bitty. Esther, how old are you? 90. To Esther. I knew she wouldn't mind. You notice I didn't ask any of our other older members. I didn't check that out. She's a result. Anyway, it was a tremendous blessing. If you had something to do yesterday, I am so sorry that you missed it. Because it was awesome. And I know for Lois and Mike, it is a thankless job. But you guys are appreciated, and I hope you guys know that. But it was awesome. It was awesome. I mean, you know, sometimes you fell over one of the little guys, but that was okay, because they were working just as hard as you were. And it was really a great day. And for Pastor's Appreciation Month, thank you so much for the
thoughtful card. It was an awesome encouragement to me. So having said all that, the teens were encouragement to you?
Because there were a lot of them.
The teens hung in. Absolutely, they did. Yeah, and some of them are looking at you going, you guys do this all day? Thank you guys, all of you. Good job. So, our benediction is taken from 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of all peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will be.